visit us, the Lord. We'd be pleased to have the words you will find in the chapter we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. And that is considered words in verse 15. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Especially these words at the end of the verse, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Well, this psalm is upon Ajaleth Shahar. The margin of your Bible tells you that that is the hind of the morning. And here is the hind of the morning, wounded and fleeing, and leaping up on the mountains, seeking in thirst for relief. And compassed about with great enemies and dangers and wounded unto death. The hind of the morning being pursued by the dogs which compassed him about. And, there can be no doubt that what is here is a prophecy concerning the one who used these words in his sufferings unto death. And he was the hind of the morning. And the words in from verse 12 through to verse 18 sum up what he suffered at the hands of men and in the hour of his sorrows unto death on the accursed tree of Calvary. He was compassed about by bulls, and the strong bulls of Bashan beset him around. They gaped upon him with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. He was poured out like water, and all his bones were out of joint. His heart, like wax, was melted in the midst of his bowels. His strength was dried up like a potsherd. His tongue cleaved to his jaws. Dogs compassed him about. The assembly of the wicked had enclosed him. They pierced his hands and feet. He could tell all his bones. They looked and stared upon him. They parted his garments among them and cast lots upon his vesture. It's a history. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, given 1,000 years before, took place. The Spirit of God spake by David, and his word was in his tongue. In the language of the psalm, we have this unfolding of the history of these sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the language of the psalm is a prayer. The hearer strong cries and tears. Here is a prayer that was heard. We find at verse 21, he says, thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Another fierce animal identified the power of the dog, the lion, the bulls, and here the unicorn. And as some would have it, the rhinoceros, a great and powerful enemy. From the very horn of it, as though ready to perish, as though pursued to the very point of death, he says, thou hast heard me, thou hast heard me. And so we have the hind of the morning, pursued, hunted, and the hind of the morning, suffering, wounded. We have the hind of the morning, fearing, desiring its thirst to be slacked. We have the hind of the morning dying, put to death. And yet we have the hind of the morning in this psalm, let loose to leap upon the mountains and skip upon the hills, coming with glorious gospel news to perishing sinners in the world. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. A hind let loose. Naphtali, it's a hind let loose. Joseph was like the hind, wounded. The archer shot at him and wounded him. Sorely grieved him. He was separated from his brethren. But Naphtali is a hind let loose. Jesus Christ, then, in this psalm, from beginning to end, the hind of the morn, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow are here. We're gathered to remember his death. We're remembering the death of the angel of Shahar, the hind of the morning. And have you heard the voice of the beloved yourself? Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Have you heard his voice? Have you seen the alacrity, the zeal, and the love, and the glory of that blessed hind? Well, he says here, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Amidst all the circumstances he identifies, that he is in the hands of enemies and in the hands of those who would destroy him and hate him and who would devour him, he is saying in this prayer, in this exercise of spiritual worship, he is addressing heaven, and he is saying, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now we can say this, can we not? From the words of the text here, Lord Jesus Christ was brought into the dust of death. That's the doctrine of the verse. Plain and simple, in the very words that are spoken. A doctrine believed by the people of God, which is the very foundation of their hope, which is all their salvation and all their desire to learn of and to hear of, that Jesus Christ was brought into the dust of death. He was brought into the dust of death. And so in considering that truth, as we might be enabled, we might in the first place notice, who brought him into the dust of death? To whom is he speaking? Thou hast brought me. Here is language of communion, we might say. Thou and me. Who is this? And we believe, friends, that is the greatest discovery a sinner can make concerning the death of Christ. To shed light and glory on it. To discover really who he is, who was brought into the dust of death, and by whom he was brought into the dust of death. Then in the second place, let us consider the death that he was brought into. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Oh, what is death? What is death? Have you asked yourself that question on your way to it? What is it? And may we not ask that question here, what is this death? What is this death of which he speaks? And then in the third place, let us consider how he was brought there to that death. And that's what he says. Thou hast brought me. Thou hast led me. Thou hast brought me, and I was brought. That's implied as well. He was led and he came. He did not resist. He was brought. He was led. Thou art my guide. consider something of the reason why he was brought into the dust of death. And that's here in this psalm too. He was brought into the dust of death. Who he is then? Who brought? Who is he speaking to? And we can see the answer to that very plainly in the words of this psalm. My God, my God, my God. That's what he says concerning the one to whom he is addressing this prayer and this psalm. That's what David did, and David could say it, and the fathers could say it. Our fathers trusted in thee, they cried unto thee, and they trusted in thee. And he is crying to him, he is addressing him also. My God, my God. Here is the one who is speaking then. Thou and me. Here is something very wonderful, is it not, friends? To seek to discover something of what it is. This communion, this language between him who is here brought into the dust of death, and the one to whom he speaks. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now he knows, as he says in this psalm, the name of God. Now there's something true of that in the case of all the people of God. They know his name. But, oh, who knew his name really? Who can really claim to know the name of God such that they can declare it to all their brethren? Yes, and in the great congregation. Yes, and to the, all the ends of the earth. Oh, we can lisp a little of the name of God to our fellow creatures. That's all we can do in God's worship and praise. And we come short in that, even in the best of our endeavors. But here is one who is saying, with the utmost of certainty, and with the utmost of confidence, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And it is in that way and in that light that we are to understand the address that he makes to the one whose name he calls upon. He knows the name of God. He knows him in a way that none other could know him. And that was the very subject of his reproach. That was the very language that they used to reproach it. We can see that. In verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. We have what that means and interpreted for us in the Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew, we have it recorded, that is exactly what they said. He trusted in God that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him if he will have him. Because he said, I am the Son of God. Because he said, I am the Son of God. He delighted in him. He delighted in him. He claimed that fellowship and communion with him. Who was the Son of God. The Father, he said, loveth the Son. The Son loveth the Father. I do always those things that please my Father. He delighted in him. That was the language of his soul in this world, who was walking and tabernacling among men. They heard him speak of the name of his Father as one who knew that name, who knew it from everlasting, who knew it before the foundation of the world. He delighted in him. He delighted in his Father. And his Father delighted in him. And it is these two, the Father and the Son, that are here communing together. My Father is my God. My God is my Father. And I delight in him, and I know thy name. And I know the Father, should say, I know not the Father, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and he is with me, and he shall be with me. And he is with me always, and I know that thou hearest me always. I know that thou hearest me. My God, my God, thou art a holy God. Thou art an infinitely holy, pure, and righteous God. And I delight in thee, and thou dost delight in me. Thou hast brought me, even thou who art my Father. Thou art my Father, and he shall cry. Thou art my God alone. He shall say, thou art the rock, my salvation. He trusted in the Lord. And here is the language then of communion between one who is in eternal passion and his Father, one who is equal with the Father, one who is Jehovah's fellow. Oh, we cannot begin to understand or measure the nature of this suffering and death and glory without discovering something of the glory of this, that he who is here is none other than the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his passion, who reveals the Father, who is the Father's name, who is the revelation of the Father, who shows us the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He delighted in him. He delighted in him. And that was his reproach. They scorned him. They mocked him for it. It was the very subject that was showed forth most of his, the most of his glory, we might say. All his glory was in that. That he is the Son of the Father in truth and love. That he is the beloved Son. Everlasting Father, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the brightness of his glory. And they mocked him. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lips, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. See, he delighted. Declare thy name then, because he knows it, and he knows it altogether. He knows it from before the beginning, from before the foundation of the world. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning. Oh, are you hearing it? Are you hearing it, Clement? The one speaking here is the Son of the Everlasting Father. In our nature, the man of sorrows. Well, he speaks also here of his vows. And that is the great subject of this whole psalm. The vows of him who is the Son of God. And vows imply a contract and imply an agreement. He is one who is under vows, and he has come into that relation to his Father of one who is vowed. And that is the manner in which he is speaking here. Thou who hast heard my vows. If thou vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, defer not to pay it. God will not suffer fools in making their vows and deferring to pay them. Oh, what a solemn thing that is for sinners. The vow and the oath of God upon us. Coming under it. And we carry it so lightly. We carry it with such little thought. Here is one who entered into vows. And he entered into vows which bound him, and by which he bound himself, and by which the Father bound him Though he is equal with the Father, Jehovah's fellow, he made a vow, and it's in the character of one under vows that he's now speaking. He has come into that relation, in other words, of one under vows, under obligations, under commitments, in a contract, under a covenant, under an agreement to perform that which he has vowed. And here is the language of the one who is vowing, and who has vowed rather, to the one to whom the vow was made, thou hast brought me, thou and me, within this relation of vows. He is in the office of one who is to pay his vow. He is the servant, in other words, of the Father. He is doing the Father's service. He is obedient to the Father's will and command, which he has received and which he has bound himself to obey. And it's Jehovah's servant, who is Jehovah's son, who is the one speaking here to the one who is his God. My Father is my God. My God is my Father. My God and your God. My Father and your Father. Oh, there's so much of the gospel in that way. Because it's here. He who took our nature, who came into the world, who was found here in fashion as a man, he became a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and he became obedient. And it's to God as his Father, but it's to God as his Master, as his Lord, as his God, in the character of a servant, in the office of a servant, in the relation of a servant, that he is here blessing him. Thou hast brought me into the dust. So this communion then cannot be understood without these two great views of Christ, these two essential views of Christ, that he is the Son of God and that he is the God-man, the mediator, the servant of Jehovah. And that communion is a communion which involves a forsaking. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It involves a helping and a forsaking. A helping in order to a forsaking. And a forsaking with a help. A helping and a forsaking. Both are here. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping? Communion, fellowship. It involves that exercise of prayer, an activity of prayer, with strong cries to him who was able to save him from death. Strong crying of tears, a wrestling after that fellowship and that communion in his holy soul, which was withdrawn and removed from him. A fellowship with his Father could never be removed. A fellowship with God as his Father could never be changed, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth as God. But this fellowship and communion as the Son of Man, as the servant of Jehovah, nature is that for which he wrestles. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now then, in the second place, let us consider this death. Thou hast brought me. Now God is the author of life. And, he is the, to him belong the issues of death. And, that's the to be the confession of every living creature. That's to be the confession of you and me, to come to discover it for ourselves, that in our hand, in the hand of God, our breath is. That's what is in this psalm, surely. That's what's in this confession, surely. There is that submission. There is even that. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. David had that, surely, in his own experience. That we must needs die. And that is what is spilt in the ground. And that God is the author of life and the ruler of death. None can stay that. None can stop it. When God calls, we will answer him. He will have a regard to the work of his. And when death comes, it is the hand of God. Nothing can stay it or hinder it. Nothing can change it. And that's what this death, how this death is to be viewed. But here is no ordinary death, friend. When we consider the persons who are here speaking, surely we must immediately say, here is a death like no ordinary death. Here is a death that was died, which no other death can compare with, which nothing can compare with. Here is the death of one who is life and immortality. Here is the death of the one who is eternal, who is without beginning of days nor end of life. Here is the death of one who is life itself, who is the author of life, who is the Lord of life. And that's the glory of this death, that it is the death of one who is life and who has life in himself. And here is the life that he is giving and yielding up, that life which he took into union with his divine person, that holy body and soul, which he took into union with his divine person, and which are now to be severed and separated by death. And that's what death is. It's the separation of soul and body. That tenderest of all ties, known to men in their experience, and yet unknown, undiscoverable, undiscernible, a great and glorious mystery and union, and yet so tender, so delicate, so precious, soul and body united together. And so here is a death that is, we might say in the first place, a real death. The death was soul and body parting, one from the other. My soul, he said, is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. My soul, my darling, that's what his soul is, and your soul is, your darling. There's nothing more precious than your soul, and there's nothing more precious than his soul. My darling is going to be separated from my body. My soul and my body are to depart, asunder, to be torn asunder in death. That's what this death was, a real death. The hind of the morning, it desired life. Every creature of God's creating desires life. Life is sweet and precious. Life is the darling, to be protected, to be guarded, to be kept and preserved. And the hind of the morning desires its life, flees for its life, drinks for its life, runs for its life, it's pursued for its life. When its life is yielded, when its life is given, oh, there's something very terrible taking place, we might say. There's something very awful here. The hind of the morning being brought into death, the separation of soul and body, a real death. Real separation, but he had a true body and a reasonable soul, with all the sensitivities and all the faculties in holy union and unity, in beautiful perfection, like no human soul that ever walked this world, as no human body that is. This world never saw a soul, never had a soul in it like his, who was holy and harmless and undefiled, and separate from sinners. And death was severing soul and body. Well, death never met any like this. And death, the dust of death, never saw any like this. And he died. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. In the second place of this death, we might say that it was an accursed death. All that is here in this psalm pointing to the nature of it, what brought, what led to it, what the circumstances around it, are symbolic of the curse, the malice of men, the murderous spirit, the pain and the suffering and the sorrow, the reproach and the shame and the mockery, the hanging up in the tree, the piercing of the hands and feet. They gaped upon him with their mouths. They left him to die upon a cursed tree. Raised up between earth and heaven, the spectacle and the curse of men, the reproach of the people. Compassed about by dogs, animals symbolic of a curse, the cursed dogs, the cursed soldiers cursing at him, the drunkards making him their song, all that surrounds it, all that belongs to it in outward way, in outward circumstances, point to an accursed death. That's the death that he's speaking of, that has brought me into the dust of death. But then also this death is a death that is voluntary. A voluntary death. And that's so essential to our understanding of it, friends. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Here is a death that he, that no man took, a life that no man took from him. He is saying that to his father. Though all these enemies around me, though the bulls of Bashan surround me, though the dogs compass me, though they pierce my hands and feet, and they do all in their power to bring me to death, yet he says, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. They could have no power at all against me. They have no power. No man taketh my life from me. None taketh from me. Although they did all they could, and his death was in weakness, though they put all their might to it and all their malice to it, yet he is addressing his father in this language as one who was commanded by his father to lay down his life and to give his life. And it's that death that he's speaking of as that which the father has commanded him to give. And that death which his father has engaged to meet him, to bring him into the dust of it, to bring him into death, to bring death to him, and to bring him to death. And he is here in this place, as it were, rejecting, resisting that which men are doing and men will do. He is not admitting, we might say, that men have put him to death, though they in their hearts put him to death, though they in their will were putting him to death, though their malice and their hatred and all the instruments in their hands are engaged to this, putting him to death, yet he says, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And it is for this that he is crying to God, that he might deliver him, that he might save him, and that he might help him. And it's to this end that he is crying, "Why art thou so far from helping me? Why art thou so far from helping me in this hour of death, in this hour of great conflict with these great enemies, and Satan behind them and with them and in them and through them, is seeking to destroy him, is seeking all their will against him. Why art thou so far from helping me?" And it is in this great death, this death that he is dying, that he is in conflict with these enemies, he is obtaining a victory over them. He was heard and that he feared. He cried unto him and he heard him. That's what he is declaring to his brethren, and he's declaring to you in the gospel today, that when he cried, he was heard. He was saved from death. That's what the gospel records for us. Because he was heard and that he feared. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And in death, he was saved in death. He was upheld. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth." And that sustaining of the Spirit of God in death, and in the article of death, and in the passing through this great and fearful valley of the shadow of death, that cup which his Father is giving him to drink, he is now drinking it, and he's drinking it to the full, and he's drinking it entirely, so that he's drinking death in his life in this world, as he is giving his life, as he is yielding up his life. He is drinking death. He is devouring death. He is consuming death. That cup is being emptied in his sufferings unto death. He is, in his dying, getting a victory over death. He is willingly overcoming and resisting and having power over death. He is destroying death by getting this victory over death. He is dying. He died. He yielded up the ghost. Here is a victorious death. Here is a death that no death has ever, ever accomplished. Here is a death that conquers death itself. It's devouring death. I am a Baptist, and he said, to be baptized with. And how am I straitened until it be accomplished in me? Accomplished. Here is something he accomplishes. He is upheld through it and in it. He is the one who is here speaking, "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." And that because this death was an atoning death. This death was the suffering of a penalty. This death is no ordinary death. No death of man can atone. Men speak in that way of atoning for their crimes to society. Death in battle is seen as some kind of victorious, purging, penal victory over death. It is none of the kind. But here is a death that is an atoning death. Here is a death that is suffering a penalty. The curse of the law is death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And here is the sting of death, and the sting of his death is the sin that he bore. He is carrying sin, and he is the sin bearer in his death. He is enduring the penalty due to sin, and carrying it away in his death. He is making an end of sin. He is making an end of transgression by enduring the penalty due to it, by suffering what divine justice and what holy divine justice meted out to sin. A and meets out to sin born by him. So it is an atoning death. It is a sacrificial death. He is a lamb led to the slaughter. He is the sheep before the shearers. He is the one brought to death in that sense. He is the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And in his death he is an innocent, holy victim, enduring a penalty to make atonement, to make satisfaction for sin. That's the nature of this death. That's the death that he died. And it is in his dying of it that he accomplishes a victory over death. He removes the sting. He takes away the penalty by enduring it himself. It's a substitutionary death. It's not a death for himself as usual and mine. It's a death that he endures for his people. He endures it for his brethren. He dies for them. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. They shall hear of my death. I shall tell them of what my death is. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And so this death, as we said, no ordinary death. We might go to this extent, friends, and say that this death is nothing less than an eternal death. In time. It's an eternal death. Here is the suffering of hell in the holy human soul of one who is an eternal person, able to endure all incarnate God could bear, as one of the divines has said, with strength enough, but none to spare. He's enduring the whole weight of the penalty due to his people for all their transgressions and all their sins, carrying them, the load of them, the weight of them, the wrath and curse due to them, carrying that load in his death. We were singing in the psalm, "Save me, O God, because the floods do so environ me." Your death, if we often hear of it as a passing through Jordan, well, the death of a soul, a separating of soul and body for the people of God, is like walking over a stream in comparison with this death in the deep waters, where the floods overflowed, where he came into deep waters, where there was no sand. I downward in deep mire to sink, where standing there is none. I am in two deep waters come, where floods have o'er me gone. Deliver me out of the mire, from sinking do me keep. Free me from those that do me hate, and from the waters deep, deep waters. Because eternal death inflicted on this holy human soul, born up, sustained in life, sustained in death, preserved and kept through death and in death, upheld, able to endure all incarnate God could bear. Thou hast brought me into the dust of deepest death, the deepest trough, the deepest deep of suffering and sorrow, enduring the wrath and the curse due to his people's sins. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. No human body ever endured such suffering. No human soul ever endured such a weight. In dying and in death, and he who was brought into the dust of death. Now that brings us in the third place to this, his being brought into it. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Thou hast brought me. We might think in the psalm that here is the language of complaint and groaning, mourning, affliction and trouble, as though he was complaining, but no. I know, thou hast brought me. Here is an admiration, a holy, divinely, glorious admiration. Him who is holy, who inhabits the praises of Israel. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my glory? And the answer is, thou art holy. Thou hast brought me in holiness. Thou hast brought me in faithfulness. Thou hast brought me in everlasting loving kindness. To a number that no man can number, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Here is a consenting, here is an agreeing, here is a full-hearted willingness and agreement and admiration and holy satisfaction in the will of him who said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, smite the shepherd. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Well, he was brought into this in the everlasting counsels and purposes of God. It was the unfolding of an eternal purpose. Thou hast brought me. I was brought up. He is brought forth before the heavens were, before the worlds were, from everlasting beginning, wherever the earth was. He was brought forth as the one who was fitted and able to endure this death, able to carry this load. He has laid help upon one who was mighty. One chosen who will go upon us to accomplish this great work of enduring this great death, so as to deliver them from this great death, who all their lifetime were subject to bondage, through fear of death, and through fear of hell forever, to deliver them. Who shall go for us? Who shall we send to endure this death? And he has brought forth. He is brought into, in the purpose of God, a death. He is brought into the will and design of eternal wisdom and eternal love to go forth into this world in the fullness of time. And so he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, slain in the purpose and slain in the love of God. From the foundation of the world, he is brought into, in that purpose. The design of that purpose is that he will die this accursed death, this eternal death for his people, this hell that they ought to endure. He is brought into it. Is coming into this world and is taking their nature. That is the beginning of his course, which will lead to and bring him to this death. Thou hast brought me. A body hast thou prepared me. A body hast thou prepared me. A fitted body. And a human soul conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. A body hast thou prepared me, taken into union with his divine passion, by his own voluntary act and will, as the Son of God taking that body, but that body prepared for him by the Holy Ghost, given to him by his Father, a fitted body, so that he is born into this world to die. Even from my youth, I ready am to die from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou art he that took me out of the womb to die, to live in this world in order to die, in order to come to this hour, mine hour, the hour appointed from a past eternity, when I would lay down my life, when I would give my life a ransom, when I would lay it down for my sheep, when I would lay it down for my brethren. Thou art he, out of the womb that didst me safely take, when I was on my mother's breast, thou me to hope didst make, and I was cast upon thy care, even from the womb till now. Even from the womb till now, thou hast brought me. In all of life's sorrows, in all of his afflictions, in all of his trials, in all of the opposition, he cried unto him and he was heard. I knew that thou hearest me always. And he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. For a little time he was made lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. All his sufferings unto death, all his sufferings leading unto death, and that cup which his Father gave him to drink, he was brought to look into it. That was death in that cup. There is death in the cup. Oh, there was death in the cup. And he saw the death in the cup. And he said, the cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? Because my Father gave it me. My Father is greater than I. I am my Father's servant. I am my Father's son. I delighted in him. I am daily his delight, as the one who will bear this death, who will drink this cup. Shall I not drink it then? Thou hast brought me to drink it. Thou hast given me a body so that I might drink it. Thou hast given me a holy soul, that soul would be poured out unto death, numbered with the transgressors, wounded for their transgressions, bruised for their iniquities. Thou hast brought me. Thou hast led me. Thou art my guide from my mother's belly. Not a step he took, not a word he uttered, but guided, led, upheld, directed by the Spirit of God. That's his humiliation. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto death. So he was brought to meet with. He was brought into the valley of the shadow of death. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. And he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. He was led. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was taken by the hands of wicked men to do whatsoever thy hand and counsel determined before to be done. Thou hast brought me. They took him and bound him, and led him to Annas first, and then to Caiaphas. But thou hast brought me. They compassed me about like bulls, bulls of patience around me, but thou hast brought into the dust of death. They part my garments among them. For my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did, but thou hast brought me. Ah, but thou hast brought me. He opened not his mouth. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Here is a death that is an atoning sacrifice for sin. And it's offered most willingly. It's offered most freely by him who endured it under the hand of the sword of divine justice awakened after these hundreds of years of promises. That sword asleep, now awake, to wound, to smite, to bruise him for their transgressions. And why? Why did he bring him into the dust of death? Why was he brought into the dust of death? Well, friends, it is so that he might declare others made to his brethren, and in the midst of the church sing praise to him, so that they would never go into the dust of death, that they would have their souls for a prey, that their soul would be like the hind of the morning, that their soul would be let loose, let these go their way, if ye seek me, take me, let these go their way, into everlasting life, into salvation, into the pardon of their sins, according to the riches of God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let these go their way into life. Let these leap from the mountains and skip from the hills of forgiven sin, of everlasting life, more abundant. The joy of heaven. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death for them. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death because thou lovest them before the foundation of the world. And thou lovest me, and thou lovest them, and I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I would give to them. Oh, thou lovest me, and thou lovest them. Therefore thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Oh, what a glorious death we are remembering in Uig today. What a glorious death, triumphant over death and over the grave. We lay the body in the grave, but the life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is their life, shall appear in glory, they also shall appear with him, body and soul brought together again in life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. All on account of this, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O gracious one, close us into the truth this day. We might see something of the glory belonging to him who is the hind of the morning. Oh, that we would wonder at his love, who came leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. The voice of the beloved. Oh, blessed be thy name, that his voice was heard in the sound of prophecy. That his voice was heard in the mountains of Judah. That his voice is heard today in the everlasting gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, may we find rest in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, may we find the death of Christ, the death of death to us, and the death of sin. Oh, make us haters of sin. Oh, be pleased to make us haters of sin. If we would see the death of Christ as the death of one who bore his people's sins, oh, show us thy glory, make thy goodness pass before us. Come with us this to the service of communion. May we have fellowship with heaven and with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Take away our sins and holy things. Accept us, receive us, bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.